You're listening to the podcast of Living Grace Church in Hinckley, Minnesota. We invite you to join us this Sunday at 10 o'clock as we look to the Scriptures, seeking to grow in the gospel of grace alone.
All right, good morning.
Good morning.
We're going to be in Exodus again, this time looking at chapter 5. We will cover that whole chapter today, verses 1 through 22. Hear now as I read the word of the Lord. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." Then he said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with a sword." But the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens." And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens." The same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks, as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the number of bricks that they made in the past you shall impose upon them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore, they cry, 'Let us go and offer sacrifice to our God. Let heavier work be laid on the men, that they may labor at it, and pay no regard to lying words.'" So the taskmasters and the foremen of the crew went out and said to the people, "Thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go and get your straw for yourselves, wherever you find it, but your work will not be reduced in the least." So the people were scattered throughout the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. The taskmasters were urgent, saying, "Complete your work, your daily task, each day, as when there was straw." And the foremen of the people of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, "Have you not done all your task of making bricks today and yesterday as in the past?" Then the foremen of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, "Why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants, yet they say to us, 'Make bricks,' and behold, your servants are beaten. But the fault is your own people." But he said, "You are idle. You are idle. That is why you say, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Go now and work. No straw will be given to you, and you must still deliver the same number of bricks." The foremen of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when they said, "You shall by no means reduce the number of bricks, your daily task each day." They met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh. And they said to them, "The Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all." That's the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for your word. We receive it today with empty hands. We receive it in faith from you, knowing that your word is good for us, is profitable for rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness. So, Father, we receive this today and we ask and plead that your Spirit would come and teach and instruct, that would show us the truth of who you are and your plan for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, right at the outset, I'm going to give you the thesis that I believe is the thesis for this whole chapter, and that's this, that God wants to build in you, in his people, a faith in him that's unshakable. It's a simple statement, but I believe it's a true statement, and I believe that's exactly what this entire chapter 5, and actually 5, 6, and 7 is true, is what God wants to do. He wants to build in you a faith that is unshakable, that he wants to form in you a deep faith that will endure, that will remain true to him and faithful to him regardless of the difficulty or the circumstances that we find ourselves in our lives. And he'll do that to the point where he actually will allow difficulty to come into your life in order to test you and your faith. To see whether it is genuine. If you have a lasting faith or whether you have just a temporary faith. And so my prayer for you this morning and for myself this morning is that we'll be able to leave here today having answered that question. Is my faith built on a foundation that is not shakable? That can't be reshaken regardless of the circumstances, the difficulty, and the suffering or the pain that enters our lives. Now, as we look at this text, as it opens, we see that it's pretty hope-filled, really. Verse 1 of chapter 5 opens this way. He says, "Afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness.'" So the first word in this sentence here is the word afterward, and immediately it draws our attention back to the previous verses. Back to the preceding verses that we studied last week at the concluding text from chapter 4. Now remember, Moses had just met the God of his salvation. He had met the God who called him by name and who called him off the path that he was on. God who reveals his name to Moses, and that Moses would know him in a deeper and more profound way. And Moses had just met this God who tells him that he had come down to save his people. And God now has called him and invited Moses into a life with him, calling him to declare his glory and proclaim his work of salvation. And as we saw last week, that Moses answers this call in his life. And then he and his brother Aaron now go back to Egypt and they meet with the elders of Israel. And if you look back at chapter 4, verse 30 and 31, you would see where we concluded last week. Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people, and the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshipped. And if you look at the scene, this is an awesome scene. That's what I said last week. This is a truly beautiful scene. We didn't have time to address it specifically last week. But this is the scene that we're all looking for. This is happily ever after, where the people of God hear the word of God and they believe. They saw the signs that Moses did in obedience to God's call, and they heard that he had visited the people of Israel, that he had seen their affliction, and they bowed their heads and worshipped. Who doesn't want to see this scene? This is a beautiful scene. This is believers everywhere desire to see this scene. God desires to see this scene. But there's an important question we have to ask as we reflect upon that scene. And that is, why doesn't God just end the book of Exodus right there? Chapter 4, verse 31. Because every external sign that we see here, everything seems to have been fixed. The people believed, and the people worshipped their God. So then God now can move his hand, and he can just simply remove Pharaoh. He could eliminate Egypt as a nation, as an oppressor. He's God. A thousand ways he could do that. But he doesn't do that. He doesn't. We've seen the movie. We know what he does next. But he doesn't. What God does is he leads his people through the Exodus experience in the next 30 plus chapters. Jesus, or God, just has told Moses that he was going to do exactly that back in chapters 3 and 4. Remember that text that we studied. And in God's plan, the truth is, their pain and their suffering and this difficult path for his people, the reason he does all that is that God isn't content with external practice. God's not interested in external behavior modification. He's not interested in shallow faith. What he is after, what God's desire is, their heart completely surrendered to him. And so his desire is to develop in his people a faith that is robust. A faith that's not limited to trusting him only when times are good. When you witness miracles, God wants to build in us, in his people, a faith and a trust that treasures him above all else. And his sovereign plan, the way God does this is he draws us at times through difficulty, through pain, through suffering, even when we're faithful, even when we do the right things, and we don't get the response that we would expect. And this is exactly what we see here in the text. Moses, afterward, it says, verse 1, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord. And moreover, I will not let Israel go." So it doesn't go as Moses expected, obviously. Now, in order to fully understand what's happening here in the scene, we've got to get a picture of who is Pharaoh. You have to understand, in Egypt at this time, the Pharaoh was a god. He was worshipped like a god. He was treated like a god. What he said was the law. In other words, his every decree was to be followed. Actually, we see that in our text. If you look down verse 10, you'll see that as he gives orders, it's prefaced with, "Thus says Pharaoh." And that's in clear contrast to what Moses says in verse 1. "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." So it's not accidental. There's a contrast there. Pharaoh answers to no one in Egypt at this time. What he says goes, it always has been the way it's been. He is without opposition. And that's what Pharaoh makes clear to Moses in verse 2. "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go?" Now that's an important question Pharaoh asks there, isn't it? Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Who is the supreme deity? Who alone has the right to demand praise from every creature? We'd all do well today if we would consider that question. And we shouldn't leave here today without asking and getting an answer to that question. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Pharaoh gives us his answer. He's going to find the true answer. He's going to actually understand who this Lord is by the time we get to the end of chapter 14. But for now, he makes clear who he thinks the Lord is. "I do not know the Lord. Moreover, I will not let them go. Doesn't matter who he is. I am more powerful than he is. I am the Pharaoh. I am the ruler of this land. I am the ruler of these people. I am the decider. And I decree they will not be set free." Now that's Pharaoh's decision. Make no qualms about it. That is Pharaoh's decision. He wills it. But what he doesn't understand is, though the decision is his, God is working his plan through him. This truth is revealed throughout all of Scripture. God makes it clear that he's the one in control. He is sovereign. Scripture tells us that the hearts of kings are water in God's hands. That God's the one who acts. He reacts to nothing. He is the one who initiates and acts. He is sovereign who places difficult circumstances in the life of his people. God made it clear to Moses this is the way it was going to go down back when Moses was in Midian. Chapter 4, verse 21, we read it last week. And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I put in your power. By the way, that's not what Moses did here, but that's beside the point. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. He tells them again in chapter 7, verse 2 and 3. You can flip ahead and look at that. Chapter 7, verse 2 and 3. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people go out of this land. Verse 3. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. Flip ahead to chapter 9, verse 12. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh and did not listen, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Flip ahead to chapter 10, verse 20. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart and he did not let the people of Israel go. And the same truth is echoed forward in the New Testament. Paul makes that quite clear throughout the 9th chapter of the book of Romans. So you see, even though the decision, the decree was made by Pharaoh, he will be judged for that decision to enslave people, to hurt people, to use people and hold them in bondage. He is held accountable for that. But what the Bible does do is it gives us a clearer picture of what God is doing through Pharaoh. And it's not Pharaoh that who will not let the people go. It is God, the one who does not let Israel go yet. Now, that's difficult truth. That's a big matzo ball, as we say in our house, to swallow. We got to come to terms with that. I mean, I just read you four or five verses that made it clear in this book that God is the one who doesn't let Israel go. He is the one moving on Pharaoh to harden his heart. So that brings up an important question we got to ask is why? Why would God do that? Why would God prolong their sufferings? Especially since he just revealed himself to be loving and merciful and just to Moses, that he promised to deliver these people from their chains. Why would he, right when the people are believing him, right when they're worshiping him, harden Pharaoh's heart and not let them be set free? Well, it's because God desires more for the people of Israel than what he saw in verse 31 of chapter 4. Because if Pharaoh was to set the people free now, they wouldn't be truly free. They would have external chains off. But you see, God's after a bigger plan. He has a bigger plan, a more glorious plan. He wants to set them truly free in every sense of the word. And he will not simply release them from Egypt and have their hearts remain enslaved to worship a god of their making. So God has intentionally, understand, he has intentionally set in motion the beginning of a time of great difficulties in their lives. This is a test of their faith. In other words, he's doing this to reveal what we saw in chapter 4, verse 31, whether it was true and deep or if it was shallow and temporary. And we're going to get the answer to that in the following verses because look at things are about to get worse. Look at verse 6. The same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen. Now, as we read that, we have to understand who these players are. There's two terms being illustrated here. There is first the taskmasters, and then there's the foremen. The taskmasters are the Egyptians themselves. They are the Egyptian workers, the overseers, and we could call them slave drivers. But then there's the foremen. Those are Hebrew slaves, but they're managing Hebrew slaves. And then it says in verse 7, you shall no longer give the people straw. This is to the taskmasters. You shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the number of bricks that they made in the past, you shall impose upon them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry, let us go and offer sacrifice to our God. Let heavier work be laid on men, that they may labor at it, and pay no regard to lying words. So you see what Pharaoh's saying in essence here is, I've met with this Moses guy, and he's lying. He's a liar. Don't believe him. There is no God but Pharaoh. And you will follow Pharaoh's commands. You won't follow this crazy Hebrew and his God. And so Pharaoh makes his point. He's going to make a point. He's going to show the miracles that he can perform, matter of fact. Because he's going to make these Hebrew slaves make bricks without straw and still produce the same amount. No one's ever done that. So the taskmasters and the foremen, verse 10, of the people went out and said to the people, thus says the Lord. Now remember, these are both the Hebrew foremen and the taskmaster Egyptians, both standing there proclaiming Pharaoh's decree. Thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go out and get straw for yourselves, wherever you can find it. But your work will not be reduced in the least. So the people were scattered throughout the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. The taskmasters were urgent, saying, complete your work, your daily task each day, as when there was straw. And the foremen of the people of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, why have you not done all your work, all your task of making bricks today and yesterday as in the past? See, God is working here. God is allowing difficulties. He is allowing circumstances for one reason. That's to test the faith of those who had believed, those who had bowed and worshipped. You see, and if it was a true faith, or whether it was a shallow and temporary faith, he wanted to see if it was genuine or if it would disappear. Jesus gives us a similar parallel when he tells the parable in chapter 4 of his Gospel of Mark, verses 16 through 20. You know, and that parable is the parable of the soils. We're familiar with it. I taught that when we were doing the Storytelling God series. But if you remember, he tells us that to remind us that not every profession of faith, not every time somebody says that they have believed, and every moment of worship is rooted truly in a deep and sincere faith. Verse 16 of Mark 4, Jesus says this, and these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. They believed, and they worshiped God. They heard the word of the Lord. They heard their prayers were answered. They saw miracles by Moses. This is what Jesus says in verse 17. They receive with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. So the God that they worshipped in 31, the God that they had bowed to and believed just a few chapters ago, in the midst of trials, in the midst of difficult circumstances, they forgot about him. They're no longer approaching him with prayers. They no longer approach him at all. He's outside their radar because to them, Pharaoh's the one who has the power to save. Look at what they do in the very next verse, verse 15. The foremen, these are the Hebrew slaves again, the people of Israel come and cry to Pharaoh, why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants that they may say to us, make bricks, and behold, your servants are beaten. But the fault is in your own people. See, don't overlook what the words are there. Three times it says repeatedly, we're your servants. Your servants. In other words, we're here to serve you. We're here for your pleasure. Why do you treat us this way? See, rather than praying to God, rather than going to God with their difficulties, they're begging Pharaoh that he would make their life in slavery easier to bear. Now, we should look at what the God of this world, you know, Pharaoh, that's what Pharaoh is a sample of. He's an example of, a picture of Satan, the God of this world. And in the Egyptian time, and in the Israelite time, in the time of Exodus, Pharaoh is the God of this world. See what the God of this world offers them in return for their worship of him. What he offers them is ridicule and accusation. Look at verse 17. But he said, "You are idle." In other words, you're lazy. You're lazy. Idle. That's why you say, "Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Go now and work. Straw, no straw will be given to you, but you must still deliver the same number of bricks." The foreman of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when they said, "You shall by no means reduce the number of bricks. Your daily task each day." See, that's what sin does. Demands more and more and more and returns less and less and less. And the Bible says they saw that they were in trouble. They saw that they were in trouble in a much deeper way than they really knew. Because the next verse reveals to us their heart. Reveals to us the litmus test that God has in this pressure test. When they realize the depth of their trouble, look at where they go to find their hope. They meet Moses and Aaron, who are waiting for them as they come out from Pharaoh. And they said to them, "The Lord look on you and judge you, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." You see, trials revealed to them, to us, to God, that their belief and worship in verse 31 of chapter 4 was shallow and temporary. And they believed that salvation would be coming in if they could accuse Moses and go to Pharaoh, then their life would be made easier. But if we should notice, though, Moses' response to these trials. Moses' response is a little bit different. Look at verse 22. Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you done evil to these people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak your name, he has done evil to these people, and you have not delivered your people at all." Now, don't get me wrong. Moses in his protest here is not without sin. Moses' prayer to God reveals that he's guilty of discontentment by complaining about the ways and means of God's action. He's guilty of unbelief by not trusting God to fulfill his promises. He's guilty of impatience, not wanting God, not waiting on God to bring salvation when God brings salvation. These texts reveal to us that Moses is a man, a sinner, in need of salvation. But what is different here from the complaints of the Israelites that we saw in verse 21 is that when in spite of his willing obedience and things go from bad to worse, he doesn't complain on his own benefit, does he? His concern is for that of the people. His concern is that they were still enslaved and in need of freedom. But the second most important difference is that he takes his concern right to God. He says in verse 22, Then Moses turned to the Lord. Phil Ryken says in his commentary on this passage is that there was a time when Moses scarcely dared to approach the God of the burning bush. But then God entered into a personal relationship with him and promised to be with him all the time. As that relationship deepened and as Moses developed intimacy with God through prayer, he learned to take his troubles back to God. And so in his deepest moment of doubt and discouragement, his immediate impulse, notice the immediacy of having accused and seen this accusation come against him, his immediate impulse was to go and meet with God. See, Moses knows that God's his only hope and his greatest treasure. God's going to reveal more of that to us and to Moses in chapter 6 that we're going to see next time we're here. But for today, I'm going to close with this. I said it was my hope that we would leave here and understand that all of us will suffer. If you're not suffering now, you've either come out of it or you're about to enter into it. Jesus makes that clear to us. He promises us in this world we will have tribulation. But we also need to understand that all suffering has some potential, the same potential to destroy or weaken our faith, and has the same potential to grow your faith and make Christ look glorious. So, the call to us this morning through the Word of God is that we would invest in our suffering. In other words, don't waste it. Don't let your moment of pain, don't let your moment of trial, don't let your moment of difficulty go to waste. Let it grow you. Seek to profit from it. Don't just endure it. Don't grit it out and just bear it. Most importantly, trust him through it. Praise him for it. Serve him. Walk with him. Lean on him. Glorify him in it. And I promise you, the Word of God promises you that you'll find satisfaction in that. You'll find satisfaction in him. Not in simply the things he provides to you. Not simply the comforts and the blessings he gives you. Your satisfaction would be in him in those moments. And that's the trial. That's what God is trying to do, is to test the genuineness of your faith. So if you're a believer here today, the suffering you could be going through or the suffering you're about to go through is not God trying to harm you. He's not going to punish you. Romans 8 makes that clear to us. God's not unfaithful to his word. He's not unfaithful to his promises. And listen, his hands are not tied as he sits there watching Satan beat you up. So your moment of suffering is God working. He's going to work in your moment of suffering, in these trials, to win your heart, to truly set you free. And I believe this morning, that's the most comforting thing you can hear. Stand as we sing.